quite a number of years ago now, not long after I joined the prison service. Thanks to a particularly obnoxious prisoner and quite a generous judge, I had the opportunity to do something that I'd wanted to do for an awful long time. Right from when I was a little child, really, and I used to watch the Jack Cousteau documentaries on the telly. I had always wanted to be able to go diving. But it's a pricey job. It's not cheap to be able to do it. And I'd always found some other things to do with whatever money I could scrape together. But now this particular prisoner had taken a dislike to me, and the judge had decided that because of what he did, he would pay me some money. It was very nice of him. And I promised myself when the judge paid me the money that I would put a little bit aside, so when I did go on holiday, I'd be able to afford to send the prisoner a nice postcard to thank him. But I had this money, quite a substantial amount of money. Well, it's definitely going to be a diving holiday. There's no question about that. Just where am I going to go? And I thought about it, you know, and I decided not in this country. It's too cold. What's the point of diving in the sea here? You can't see anything. It's all dirty and horrible. So let's go abroad. Let's go somewhere nice and really splash out and do something special. So I had a chat with a few friends who did a lot of diving, who knew what they were talking about. And there was only one place to go, and that was out in the Red Sea. So, okay, that's that decided. But they said, wait a minute. You can't just go. You have to have some equipment, you know. Well, what do I need? Well, it doesn't really matter, they said. I said, well, what are you telling me about it for, then? He said, you've got to have a wetsuit, but to be honest, the scruffier and the worse it looks, the better, the more sort of street cred you get with that. But it's the watch. You've got to have the watch. Not just any watch, it's got to be the right watch. Because if not, it's just a joke, really, and everybody knows that you're a novice and you don't really know what you're talking about. So I asked them, you know, what watch do I need? And they told me the exact model, the latest, the top of the tree. This is the one you need. Well, thank you very much for your advice. I'll go and I'll buy the watch, and then I'll book the holiday and everything's fine. Until I saw the price of the watch. I was in a bit of a dilemma, to be honest. I could either afford to buy the watch, or I could afford to go on a holiday. I couldn't do both. And as somebody suggested, Wembley, the dive show is coming up. Go along. You can get all sorts of bargains in the dive show. Well, okay, so off I went. Quite excited now, thinking, well, the bargains I'm going to get. And to be fair, there were some tremendous bargains. The watches that I was looking for. Not quite enough. Not quite enough to be able to manage it. And I went from stall to stall to stall in the dive show. And they were all quite substantially discounted, but still too much. And my face was a sight to behold, really, as I prepared to leave the show, not knowing what I was going to do. And there's a tap on the shoulder. And thinking about it now, I'm assuming that somebody had been following me around for a while. Everything okay with you? Yes, fine, thank you. Anything I can help you with? Well, I just noticed you've been looking at some watches. Yes, I have, yes. Anything particular you're after? So I told him exactly what I was after. Oh, they're pricey. Well, you don't need to tell me that. Just spent a wasted afternoon trying to find one that I can afford. Well, I might be able to help you out, he said. He said, I sell watches for a living. And I work on a commission basis. It's coming to the end of the month. I haven't sold my quota for the month. I might have something that you'd be interested in. Why don't you come with me out into the car park? It's in the car, I'll show you. And so I followed him. And he opened the boot and got a briefcase out and opened the briefcase. And there were a few watches in there, but one watch. The watch. The one that I was after. It was there. It was looking at me. It was calling me. It was mine. We could come to some arrangement, he said. How much are you willing to spend? And I'd already worked out what I could afford, and I didn't want to let this go, so I told him. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, go on then. Go on. So I shook his hand, and I grabbed the watch, and I ran away before he could change his mind. And I put the watch on, and I must have looked a right burk, to be honest, in the train on the way home, with my arms stuck out, with this watch on, so everybody could see it. I booked a holiday. A couple of months later, I flew over to Israel, down to Eilat, the diving centre, apparently. I kitted myself out with every extra bit that I needed in the dive school that was there. Put up with sitting in the classroom for a day or two, learning what had to be learned. But then the day arrived, and I kitted myself out in this awful, awful wetsuit. But I had the watch, so that didn't matter. And in we went. Oh, it was stunning. Indescribable. The colours, and oh, wonderful. And I forgot about my watch. And we came out of the water, oh, I was... And I... There was something wrong. I looked again, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but there was something wrong. And I took the watch off, and it was ticking. And I shook it, and yes, it was still ticking. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked. The hands weren't moving. It was the face that was going round. I'd been conned. Of course I'd been conned. Anybody with an ounce of sense would have known I'd been conned. But I bought a fake. I bought something that was... It looked so good. It looked the part. It looked so genuine. Everything about it looked right. But when it came to do what it was supposed to do, useless. Absolutely useless. Paul had been to Galatia on one of his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel there. He preached the gospel with power and with effect. And many, many people had been saved. And churches had sprung up all over the region. And he'd stayed there for a while to make sure that not only did they believe the truth, but they understood what they believed. He wanted to make sure that they were grounded, that they knew exactly where they stood, that they were safe, if you like, to be left alone. And then he went on his way. But others had come in behind him. Just as it was this morning, with the Thessalonians, somebody had come in and thrown something else into the mix. Well, this Christianity, I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed indeed. It's a tremendous thing. This gospel that you're talking about, it's a wonderful thing. Perhaps if we tweak it just a little bit here and a little bit there, well, that'll be the done deal, won't it? Everything will be fine then. That will be the complete package. You see, God's explained to us what we need to do as far as sacrifice is concerned, and this and that, and a little bit of Judaism thrown in will make the complete picture. Paul must have been absolutely furious when he heard what was going on there. I think it's fair to say, from what we know of Paul, that at times he could be fairly blunt and direct. And it's amazing that he hasn't taken the opportunity here to just wade in and really let him have it. What do you think you're doing? But no. Right from the off, there's no intolerance there. There's no anger there. Right from the off, he doesn't try to argue his point with clever theological debate or anything like that. He simply states the truth. In the same way that he started when he first met the people there. What they're peddling is false. What they're saying is a lie. Everything that they're offering is rubbish. This is the genuine article. So what is it? What is the genuine article? In this age where we are today, where everything is up for grabs, where we are constantly being encouraged to put our own mark on everything. What is the real deal? What is the real thing? What was it that Paul had sacrificed and suffered so much for? What was it that had changed him beyond all recognition? What is the gospel today as we sit here and we try to understand it? Look at verse 3 and 4 of the chapter that we read. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Paul states so clearly and so simply what is the genuine article. And there are things about it that mark it out as being genuine. Hallmarks, if you like. And there are three such hallmarks of the genuine gospel. And the first one of those, the first mark of the gospel, if you like, is who it's centered on. Who is it about? Well, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about Him. The mindset today, it's me, isn't it? It's me. I am the center of the universe. I am the one who is most important. What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? Whether it's conscious or subconscious, well, we look out for number one, don't we? Yes, okay, we do what we can for other people, so long as it doesn't impinge on how we look after ourselves. So if this gospel isn't about me, why should I bother? Why should I listen? What's in it for me? The answer? Everything. Everything. What do I get out of it? Well, the answer is simple. Life in all its fullness, not some sham of a life. What can I do to get this life? Well, that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That's where it all falls apart. What can I do to get this life? Absolutely nothing. It is nothing to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with you at all. It is about the eternal Son of the Most High God Himself. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I listen? That is why you should listen. That is why you must listen. It is about the Prince of all creation. He is the eternal Son of the Most High God. He is the one who was there before the creation of the world. He is the one who brought into being everything that we see around us. He is the one who sustains everything, who manages everything, who controls everything. So much talk today, isn't there, about the seasons changing. And well, okay, it's pretty good for us at the moment. I think a few years' time, Spain is going to have a pretty rough deal, but things are going to be quite nice from a summer point of view in this country. Oh, but the seasons are changing and the polar ice caps are melting and everything's falling apart. Maybe so. Maybe so. Perhaps the polar ice caps are melting. But if they are, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who dictates the rate that they are melting at. Nobody else. He is in control of everything. There is nothing outside of His power. He has all power. All authority. Scriptures tell us that He is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. He is the one who spreads out the heavens like a blanket. He is no simple man who did well with what he had just for a few breaths of time. He is not just somebody who remained an important figure for the things that he did and the things that he said. He is the provider of each breath. And he is no politician. And he is no guru. And he is no folk hero. And he is no king. And he is no prince or anything like that. And he is certainly not you or me. He is your maker. He is your creator. He is the one who made you for something. A particular purpose. Who made you for a reason. He made you to bring glory to Him as His special creation. Surely that gives us pause for thought this evening here, doesn't it? Wherever we stand, surely that brings us up short just a little bit. We are talking about the Lord God Himself in the person of His Son. And I guarantee you, the same thing will have been said week in, week out from this pulpit. Time after time after time after time from this very place by different people. And you will have heard it over and over and over again. Is it new to you? Or do you ignore it? Is it fresh? Or have you become so hardened to the fact that it just makes no difference to you whatsoever, no matter how many times you hear it? Well, if that's the case, then surely the second hallmark of this this wonderful gospel is even more amazing. That He, this mighty Creator, the one with all authority and all power, the Son of the Most High God Himself, that He, this one that you ignore and you don't care about, that He gave Himself for our sins. Try just for a moment to glimpse something of heaven and the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of everything that was there just after creation. Just after everything was made that was made and made perfect and made wonderful and made very good. Just after that point, just imagine what it would have been like. The wonder of it. All creation surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. All creation longing for nothing more than to be able to give Him glory and praise. The whole universe at His beck and call, eager to do anything that He commanded. The whole of creation, that is, apart from an insignificant people who for no other reason than their own arrogance and pride and self-centeredness decided that they didn't want to. They didn't want anything to do with Him. I will be the center of my universe, thank you very much. I will not have this man rule over me. I will do what I want. I will go where I want. I will make my own decisions. Thank you very much. I am all the God that I need. And that was you and me. In our inward looking self-centeredness. In our short-sightedness. Let's face it. In our stupidity. We decided that we were going to go to war with God. Why? Why should we ever make such a decision? Why should we ever decide that we would take up arms against the Creator? Because He had the audacity to love us. How dare He? How dare He love us? How dare He care for us? How dare He make us His first priority? But God, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this ruined planet for those of us who had decided that we wanted nothing to do with Him. For those of us who hated Him because He had loved us. And there was nothing of a victim in what He did. So many pictures painted, aren't there? So many ideas given. So much portrayed about the Lord Jesus Christ being a victim. And He was put to death before He managed to do this, or before He achieved that, or before He fulfilled this purpose. Absolute rubbish. He achieved everything that He came to do. He implemented all the necessary changes that they were to implement. He rescued us from the price of our sin. And in doing so, delivered us from this present evil age. That is what it was all about. You see, sin has a hold on us that is no small thing. It has a grip on us that is so tight. It's our nature to be a sinful and rebellious people. It's our nature to go our own way over and over and over again. And there is no man-made religion, and there is no man-made philosophy, and there is no intelligence anywhere that will ever be able to change that. And so our destiny is what? To live in our filth forever. But the perfect, spotless Lamb of God came into that filth to change our destiny, to rescue us from our own poison. And it's no more complicated than that. It's no more difficult than that. That is what the gospel is all about. That the Lord Jesus Christ came down onto this planet and sacrificed himself deliberately and willingly so that he could rescue us. That is how simple it is. But that is how earth-shattering it is as well. That it would take somebody so immense and so awesome and so almighty and so all-powerful to break the hold of sin on our lives and bring this rescue plan to fruition. Why did he come? Why did he come? There are all sorts of answers to that question. You ask in different churches, you'll get different answers. You can ask anywhere and you'll get all sorts of different answers. Well, he came to be an example, didn't he? How cruel would that have been for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to be an example to us, to show us how to sort ourselves out, to show us how we can get our way to heaven. Follow me. Follow him. He is the creator. And we are created beings. He is perfect. And we wouldn't know perfect if it slapped us in the face. He is pleasing to God in every fibre of his being. And we are nothing more than an offensive stink in the nostrils of a holy God. How could we ever follow his example? Well, he came to set a new moral standard, didn't he? There is no new moral standard. The moral standard is God's and it doesn't change. It has always been the same. The moral standard is perfection. And even if he had come to set a second moral standard, who on earth honestly believes that they'd be able to do a better job the second time around than they did in the first place? No, it's not an example. It's not a new moral standard or anything like that. Christ is quite clear about why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came for. He came for our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age. It's there. It's in black and white. He came to die a death that we deserved because we had offended our Creator. He came to substitute our evil with his perfection. He came to make us strangers in the gutter that we now live in for all eternity. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That was the purpose of it all. What was the reasoning behind his sacrifice? The ultimate reason. He sacrificed for a people who hated him. He sacrificed for a people who wanted nothing to do with him. He sacrificed for a people who would make up all sorts of theories and codes and anything else you can imagine just to make themselves more comfortable in their rebellion. Why was it that he came? Well, that's the third hallmark of the genuine gospel. There at the end of verse 4. According to the will of our God and Father. The third hallmark of the genuine gospel. Because that is what God wanted. How much must God love us to sacrifice his Son on our behalf? But that is what happened. That is what happened. How much must he care for us? God says in his scripture exactly what he thought of his own Son. He loved him beyond all imagining. beyond anything that we can picture. And yet he sacrificed him for people who hated him. For you and for me. Again, we talked about this group mentality this morning, didn't we? Put it away. This is an individual issue. All of Christ's suffering bear a direct comparison to the enormity of God's love for us. As much as he went through, that is how much God loves you. When he was living his life, knowing who he was and knowing where he came from, and having people, his own creation, abusing him and laughing at him and ignoring him and ridiculing him and threatening him. That is how much God loves you. And when those same people insisted that he go to the cross, regardless of the evidence against him, that is how much God loves you. And as he was beaten and as he was flogged, and as he had a crown of spikes rammed on his head, that is how much God loves you. And he had, as he had those spikes driven through his arms and his feet, and as he hung there on the cross in agony, that is how much God loves you. And as he hung there, and God turned his back on his son because of our sin, all the pain that involved, that is how much God loves you. And for all eternity, he has loved you so much. When you were laughing off the very idea of a God, when you couldn't care less, when you're going out of his way to reject his truth and his standards and his perfection and his wonder, never once did God's love for you quaver. Never once was there any question about it. But God is perfect. And he is spotless. And he is holy. And we are not. And there's a problem. I can remember growing up, I used to live for school holidays. Forget school, who cares about that? School holidays, oh dear me. You'd wake up in the morning at stupid o'clock, just sit there waiting until there's a glimmer of light in the sky. Then you run downstairs and shove your breakfast down your head as quickly as you could, and then you're out of the front door, over the fence, just in front of our front door, and down the banking. Oh. We had some wonderful days down the banking. Just a muddy bank with trees and holes and a little stream at the bottom. Oh, it was tremendous. We would spend all day there. And then the inevitable would happen. My mother screaming at the top of her voice from the front door. It's time to come in because it's tea time. And I'd clamber up the bank, plastered head to foot in mud. Well, my mother, she loves me. I'm sure she does. I wouldn't say she was house proud. I say it goes way beyond that, to be honest. She would spend all day, every day, cleaning and polishing and hoovering and dusting. And then me, I would turn up. Nothing recognisable about me at all. Covered in mud and twigs and all sorts sticking out of my hair. And she's made something for dinner for me. Just for me. Oh, and she loves me and she wants me in the house. Oh, no, I don't think so. Not in that state. And I'd stand there before her every day. I can remember it. A big smile on my face. And she tried not to smile, but she couldn't help it. Okay, round the back. So round the back I go. Out come the hose pipe and the brush. You see, she loved me. She made my tea for me. It's time for me to come home. But not into her house. Not in that state. Something's got to be done first. If we were ever to be allowed into God's paradise, something had to be done. We had to be washed. We had to be clean. Christ died for us. so that we could be made clean, so that we could be washed in His perfect blood. And then, clean, completely clean, with no blemish and no dirt and no dust and no spot, completely and utterly, perfectly clean, then we are ready for all the love that God has to pour out upon us. And that's something to get excited about. So then, it's fairly straightforward really, isn't it? It's not difficult. Is the genuine article, or is some cheap knockoff? Well, the genuine article, you see, it is nice, but it's so expensive. It is so expensive. Don't worry about that. Somebody's already bought it for you. Or you could be quite satisfied with the respectability of your cheap knockoff, or of the fake. It's quite comfortable, it's affordable, it's easy, it's open to everybody. It doesn't take a great deal of effort. It looks okay. It looks the business. It looks just right. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What are you clinging to here this evening? What are you holding on to here this evening? Are you holding on to your respectability? It's a fake. Are you holding on to the fact that you know the Bible? It's a fake. Are you holding on to the fact that you pray? That you're a member in the church? That you work hard for the church? It's a fake. Are you holding on to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you personally? That He has shed His blood for you personally? That He has claimed you as His own? That He will present you faultless before the throne of grace? Is that what you're holding on to? Oh, that's the genuine article. He's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about the fact that He gave Himself for your sins to rescue you from this present evil age. It is all about the fact that that was God's purpose. There's only one decision to make, really. And it's not rocket science, is it? The genuine article works. It is genuine. It is real. It works when it is required to work. The fake? No. No. It might seem to be a good idea. But when you need it, when it's required, forget it. Forget it. It is no good. And it is no use. Christ or rubbish? That's it. A simple question. A simple decision. Amen.